good. But we've got a task before us now to open God's Word, the very source of light and hope and truth, our only rule for living and believing. And as we open the Word today, it is important for us to realize that God speaks to us. He knows what we need. He knows where we are. And so our expectation today is the Word that He has given to us, that I put down on a piece of paper months ago that we'd be looking at, is what we need right now. So with this in mind, let me read to you the passage that's before us. It comes from the Gospel of Luke. If you have your Bibles, you can flip open to Luke chapter 11. I'll be reading from verse 5 through 13. This is a parable that we've already touched on, and we're going through the parables of Jesus, and the series is The Secrets to the Kingdom, the Secrets to the Good Life. The kingdom life is the good life. And so as we look at how we are to live, how we are to believe, how we are to see things through the parables, it is my expectation that God would give us greater insight to the good life, the life that's really life that is ours in Christ. So let's look at Luke 11, 5 through 13. And Jesus said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Oh, Father, it is our prayer that you would come in a powerful way and meet with us, your people, that you would open our hearts, open our eyes, that you would work a great work so that the truths that are found in this passage would come to life for us, that we would cry out to you day and night because we have confidence in you. That, Father, we would have this great secret to the good life as being woven into the very fabric of who we are, that we trust you and that we know you and that we speak to you constantly. So, Father, speak to us today through your word and make it real and alive and effective to change us, to mold us, to shape us more and more like Christ. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. There was a song in the 70s that went something like this: "I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden." I mean, remember singing that? What was that? Tony Orlando and Dawn or something silly like that. I can't remember who sang that. But the point of it was that we make promises, or people hear promises that we don't make. And somewhere along the line, there's this assumption that I'm going to get good things. Good things that I thought I heard you say I was going to get. The reality of the Christian life can often be a difficult reality. The reality of the Christian life can often be filled with pain, filled with struggle, with strife, with loss. How do we make sense of that when God says he's working out all things for our good? I can remember when I was in seminary, Cindy and I were going through an evangelistic training called Evangelism Explosion. And part of the training is we had to memorize a lot of different verses, and we would practice doing dialogues and interactions with people before we would go out and actually knock on doors, door to door, take a little clipboard, and we were doing a survey. And part of the survey was hopefully to get to the point where we could start to ask spiritual questions that would lead us to speaking of God and eternal things and salvation that's found in Christ alone. And I remember part of the training is we had to write out our testimony. Tell us the story of your Christian life. And the leader kept saying, now you've got to make it positive. Make it sound attractive because you want people to see how great it is to be a Christian. And so that really ticked me off. So the first thing I did was I just started writing, and that, you know, I'm not the greatest writer in the world, but I pulled out all the stops of my writing skills, and I started writing about all the difficult things that I had been through since I'd become a Christian. All the loss, all the pain, all the things that I had to give up, all the things that would make anybody think, why would you want to join that club? And I remember handing it in and the guy freaking out. He's like, what is this? And I said, it's the truth. It's the truth. But the punchline is, I wouldn't trade that for the world. Because at the end, I get God. And God has been with me through all of this. And in some way, in many ways, in miraculous ways, he's made all these things a blessing. So, with that in mind, let's look at what storming the kingdom is all about, what it means to lay hold of God in the midst of difficult times. And let's see how Jesus teaches us this lesson through this particular parable. Jesus has just finished in Luke 11 giving a smaller, shorter rendition, at least than Matthew's rendition, of the Lord's Prayer. And he says simply this. He says, the disciples ask him, teach us to pray. He said, okay, so when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So it's missing a bunch of things from Matthew's gospel. Don't know why, except this. Luke was a physician. He set out to write the history of Christianity and include the person, especially of the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul was on trial in Rome, and it appears that Luke had set out to write the entire history of who Jesus was and what he had done in his gospel, and then tie it with the book of Acts, which shows the early progression of the church, and then this character, Paul, and how he had been especially commissioned by God to carry this gospel to the uttermost ends of the earth. And Luke had a particular penchant for detail. And he went around, it says in the beginning of the book of Luke, and it was actually one book, Luke Acts, that he investigated thoroughly the original sources. So we assume he spoke to Mary, he spoke to the other disciples and apostles, and he dug in to all the details that he could possibly find to present what he thought was most important. And of all the Gospels, no one speaks more of prayer than Luke. There are 9 recorded lengthy prayers of Jesus in Luke's Gospel. 7 of them are unique to his Gospel alone. Throughout the book of Acts, you constantly see the theme of prayer and how prayer unlocks amazing things and accomplishes the impossible. And so Luke records not only this shortened version, and I think he's picking up the highlights of the Lord's Prayer, at least from his perspective, and then says this, Jesus, on the heels of this prayer, the bigger request, teach us to pray, Jesus, says this, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Let's pause there. In the ancient Near East, in the days in which Jesus was speaking, in the days in which Luke was writing, it was a horrible shame if you could not provide hospitality for anyone who came and stopped and asked for hospitality of you in your home, especially if you knew them, if they were a friend. The expectation was that you would treat them like family. You would care well for them. It was difficult to travel from place to place. They couldn't get on airplanes or take a Greyhound bus or jump in a van with no air conditioning and drive 1,000 miles. It was hard to go from place to place, and there wasn't Motel 6s around. And so it was expected that if you knew somebody in a town, they would take you in as long as you needed to be there. And so a friend comes now late in the evening, we assume unexpected. And the host, the person who owns the house, realizes, I forgot to make some bread. We're all out of everything we need. I have a good friend. I'll go to his house. I know his wife's a great baker. She's got plenty of bread there. I'll just knock on the door. I know it's the middle of the night. Doesn't matter. And so there's the scene. And then something interesting happens. This friendship that we think is going to be the key to unlocking the bread that's necessary to provide for the needs of the traveler. It isn't the friendship that gets the bread. Listen to what happens. says this. He says, I have nothing to set before him. And he answered from within, so the owner of the house who was asleep, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, the friend's impudence who came and knocked on the door, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Some translations say persistence or boldness. So what is it that unlocks this gift, this necessary, needed ingredient for hospitality? It was that this man was bold, that he was courageous, he was impudent, he was not shrinking back. The opportunity would make most of us feel uncomfortable, showing up in the middle of the night and knocking somebody's door. They're all in bed, and yet he doesn't give up. He doesn't give up. He keeps banging, keeps banging, keeps banging. I remember the first time I ever preached on this parable, I was undone because I realized this was the very thing that I had failed to do and needed to do every single Sunday. And so almost every Sunday, I go through this parable in my head. Lord God, I have no bread. I have nothing to set before these people today. I am worn out. I don't know if this makes sense. All this work I've been doing all week, and I still can't make sense of it. Please, feed your people today. Feed your people. And so I bang and I bang and I bang on the door. But here is what is the key to understanding this particular parable and a few other verses we're going to look at, is that God isn't saying that the relationship doesn't matter. It does in this illustration, but the relationship between you and God matters supremely. You see, we have a faith that's based on something spectacular, that the God of the universe, who made all things, who is holy and righteous and good, desires to have a relationship with us. He longs to hear our voices. He loves us. And because of that relationship, he does whatever he needs to do to take care of us, to take perfect care of us. You see, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. In this particular case, the friend is not much of a friend. It's not because of the relationship, not because he's his friend that he gets up, but because this man won't give up. He's coming in the middle of the night, he's banging and banging and banging, it's driving him nuts. Says, I got the only way to silence this guy is to go down and give him some bread. Good thing my wife baked a bunch of it, or he'd be out there all night. But that's not how God is. It's not because he just puts up with us. It's not because we're driving him crazy. It's not because we're the people that he thinks, oh, do I have to listen to one more prayer from this person again? He longs to hear our prayers. Thomas Watson wrote of the need for prayer in a classic work of his called The Body of Divinity. It's one of his greatest works. Thomas Watson was a Puritan, wrote over 350 years ago. And you think Puritans, you know, they're uptight, you know, they wore funny clothes, you know, if they're gonna talk about prayer, it's all gonna be guilt, 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 guilt. They're just gonna hammer us that you need to do this, this is your duty, you better get on your knees and start praying. And so he says this. In this book, he gives four answers to why we need to keep praying when we don't receive the answers we're looking for. Number one, because he loves us so much, he desires to hear our voices in prayer. He says, just as you let the musician play a great while as he stands at your table before you put your money down, because you love to hear the music, so often the Father lets the prayers come and come and come until he answers, because he loves to hear our voices. Reason number two, because he loves us enough to humble us. We may too easily assume that we merit some ready answer, or we have already figured out what we think we need, or that he is at our beck and call like a butler, not the sovereign Lord and loving Father. He alone knows what's best. And to teach that lesson, he often keeps the answer from coming. Number three, the reason why we pray and we don't receive what we think we deserve, because he loves us enough to prepare for us the blessing of the answer. He sees we are not yet fit or ready for the mercy that we seek, and maybe he has things to put in place in us or in our church or in the world. There are a million pieces to the puzzle. Some things go first to make the place for the others. He loves us and is working it all out for our good. We sang it today in the song that was so well introduced by Dave today, John Newton's great hymn, I Ask the Lord. I mean, he's asking the Lord, you know, very simply, for grace and faith. Could you ask for better prayers? It's not like we're asking for a new house and car or a new boat or whatever. He's asking for grace and faith. And his expectation is that God would subdue his sins and give him rest. Good prayer, right? Good expectation. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart. That's kind of cruel, isn't it? Kind of flips the tables on you. And show me of the my guilt within, the things that I had thought were it was okay. God loves me enough to go beyond this simple request for subduing my sins and giving me rest, and works in our hearts. God loves us. Fourth one, why is it that sometimes the prayers aren't answered when we think we should get them and not in the way that we thought they would come? Because he loves us to make the feast of answered prayer as delightful as possible, that the mercy we pray for may be more prized and may be sweeter when it comes, and that our faith has grown greatly in anticipation of it. God's working on us. He loves us. So, what's the secret to the kingdom life? What's the secret to the good life in Christ when you know things aren't working out the way you expected? Piggybacks on last week. Do you remember last week when I talked about how important it is to have a good picture of who your Heavenly Father really is? That he's not someone that we think who thinks ill of us, but who delights in us. That he's that omniscient voice that says to us, this one has value, as we looked at the table. Infinite value. Do you really trust that God loves you and that he looks at you as a prize? That he's great joy and delight in you? See, that's the argument from the lesser to the greater. This friend is not much of a friend, but God is. He is our eternal friend. And that friendship, that relationship is sealed with sacred blood, the blood of his only Son, who he freely offered up in our place to have us as his own. So when he looks at us, he delights in what was accomplished by his Son and that we're in his Son, so that he loves us as much as he does his Son himself because we're in him. Think about that when you pray. God knows what you need. And this is where it gets tough, because then he continues on. He says this. He says, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Matthew's version is a little different. It says, which one of you goes to your father and asks for bread receives a stone, and asks for a fish and receives a serpent? So it's a little different. And how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask of him? But here in Luke's gospel, it's a little different. He says, those who ask in faith, those who come to their father with faith, an expectation, knowing his loving heart, how much more will he give you the Holy Spirit? This is huge. You know, the Holy Spirit is the game changer. You understand that? You know, the Holy Spirit is what makes the difference. Before the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, the people who followed God wandered off every chance they got. I mean, goodness gracious, they're at the mount where God lived, Mount Sinai. He's at the top. The mountain is shaking. And thunder is flashing. They can physically feel his presence. They can hear his presence. Moses has gone up to receive the Ten Commandments. And what do they do? I got a great idea. Let's build a golden calf and we'll say, this is who brought us out of Egypt. You look at that and go, how does that happen? They didn't have the Holy Spirit. We do. In fact, if you've been wondering where you stand with God, this is the litmus test. It really is. Do you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you? And we're told what it looks like because he brings fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And these things should be increasing. Not perfectly, not every day. I mean, we go 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. But we should have that sense. And it's the Spirit who testifies with our spirit that we belong to God. And it's the Spirit who enables us to change. So we look at our lives, and over the years, we see, you know what, I'm not the same person that I was before. That's our full assurance of faith. What God has done for us through Christ, and now evidenced, really evidenced in us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He is the seal that marks you as belonging to God. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Spirit of God? And there are a lot of you here who have been through this struggle where you've prayed for good things. You're asking for bread. You're asking for an egg, and you're getting scorpion, it feels like. And you're getting a snake. You go, hey, what's going on here? I keep asking for good things. There are those of you who are stuck in patterns of sin, and you just can't break them, no matter how much you pray. Addictions have overwhelmed you. Difficulties, pain, struggles. And you go, God, where are you? The answer, he's there. He's there. And if you have faith and simply say, God, I know you're there. And I know your promises are real. And if you've at any point, asked God to come and take your sins and nail them to Christ's cross and have Christ's righteousness made yours, that his reputation, his record, his good works are now credited to your account, then you're a new person, a new creature in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. And all this is from God. And what ushers in this whole new life is the work and the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit. This is no small thing. So what's he saying? I'm asking the Lord that I might grow in grace and faith and every good thing. And I'm not getting what I'm asking for. God says, yeah, you are. I'm giving you something better. And we're asking for good things. I have had more good prayers gone unanswered in the last couple of years than I've ever had in my whole life, praying like you wouldn't believe fervently prayers. And I'm saying, God, where's the answer? Why isn't good things coming from these prayers? Why am I still in the desert? Why are these difficulties still here? Why is the pain still here? Why is this all here? And the answer is, Todd, your name rhymes with God, but you aren't. And I am, so listen, I'm working out what's best. Trust in me. Lean into me. And I've had to lean into God like I've never had to lean into in my life. And I know my heart has grown. My faith has grown. And the work of the Holy Spirit has been more precious to me than ever. That is the secret to the good life. To trust in a God in the midst of every circumstance. To be able to consider it pure joy, brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. Because these have come to increase your faith. So that you can look at a trial, at a loss, at a suffering, and see the thread of God's goodness and grace and mercy in it. And trust him that he's real. That the truth of Scripture, its promises, become everything to you. Because you know God, the author, is good. He's not the lazy friend who doesn't want to get up. He's not the evil father who gives scorpions and snakes. He's a good father. And he's a loving friend. And he knows what we need. And it will come. Probably not the way we expected. Probably not in the time we expected. But he does more than we can ask or even imagine for us. Because he loves us. And trusting in that, and hoping in that, and receiving that as more than enough takes gloom and sadness and depression and despair, and it flips it upside down and turns it into confidence and hope that never disappoints us and gives us every good thing and allows us to see God and walk with God and lean into Him and feel His presence like we could in no other way. So what do we get in unanswered prayers? We get God. We get God, the greatest treasure of all. He is our great joy and delight. You get to the end of the whole book. If you're reading the book, you get to the very end. You know what the climax of the whole thing is? That God shows up and He's with us, with His people. We will be His and He is ours and He will dwell with His people finally. He just walked with Adam and Eve in the beginning. Now paradise that was lost has been found and so much better because God is with us always. He is our great reward. And we get a taste of heaven when He gives us His Holy Spirit and He enables us to walk with Him and trust in Him and lean into Him in the trials of life. So, as you look at this parable, there is this one word that keeps popping out. It's impudence. The impudence comes from faith, that boldness, that brashness to say, God, I need You. I need You. And you say it because you belong to Him. Hebrews chapter 10, because our perfect high priest, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, has offered Himself up in our place and has taken away our sins, has paid the penalty for all the things we've done wrong. He paid a debt He didn't owe because we owed so much that we couldn't pay. And because of that, we're told we can enter into the Holy of Holies, the place only the high priest could go, and only once a year. We go into the Holy of Holies to meet with God with boldness. That's the impudence we have. So, it's time to storm the kingdom. Rattle the cages of heaven and say, God, I need You. You know what I'm praying for. You know why I'm praying for it. You know my heart. And You've promised in the Psalms to give me the desires of my heart. So make my desires pure, right, and good. And then fulfill them in Your good, perfect timing. And give me the faith to hang on until I see all that come about. And in the meantime, help me to feel Your presence in me and through me and for me. And if you don't know God, if you're on the outside looking in, if you just think this is some kind of religion where you just show up and do your thing and hopefully you feel good about yourself because of it, all this is a fairy tale. But if you know God, and if you're known by Him, this is everything. This is everything. This is what gets you from here to tomorrow, to the next day, to the next day, to the next day, with joy, with confidence, and with the sure sense that you are loved with an eternal, heavenly, spectacular love that eclipses any love that this earth could ever provide. So hang on and trust in this One who has promised to do more for you than you could ask or even imagine. Trust in the One who is mighty to save, who takes great delight in you, who quiets you with His love, who rejoices over you with singing. With but His words, God created everything. Can you imagine His love song? And He's singing it over you, over me. And that is what keeps us faithful to the end. Fifth point of the 5 points of Calvinism, the perseverance of the saints. It really is the preservation of the saints. It says, he who perseveres to the end will be saved. It's all throughout Scripture. Matthew's gospel, Luke's gospel. Paul throws it up all the time. The book of Hebrews. You know, half the churches in the book of Revelation receive the same message. He who perseveres to the end will be saved. Guess what? The only way you persevere to the end is when God is working in and above and beyond and through you. And it's His work that holds you faithful to the end. He who began a good work, He is faithful to complete it. So, as we look at this parable and other parables like it, where Jesus not just commends to us the notion of prayer, but commands us to boldly approach the throne. Come with regularity, with fervency, and trust that God hears you And he's working it out for your good. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we lift up this prayer today that you would teach us to pray, that you would teach us to pray with boldness, that you would teach us to pray with power, that you would teach us to pray in such a way that all of life becomes sweeter and more profound and makes greater sense because we see you in the midst of everything and the threads that you are weaving to produce that which is right and good and best in our lives. Oh, Father, give us this secret of the good life, of the kingdom life, that we would trust in you and that you would be our great reward. Father, we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close our time together by singing of our great and amazing God.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Oh. Your grace abounds in deepest waters, your sovereign my guide. Every failing fear surrounds me, you never fail, and you won't start now. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine, oh. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Thank you. soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine.
To those of you who belong to God, who hear his voice saying, "You are mine," receive this blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit be your great reward and all the strength and all the power that you need to live a life of faith, trusting in the one who is working out all things for your good. Go with confidence, with joy, and with peace in Christ, for we ask it in his name. Amen.
For you.